We ask the Spirit to help us. Father, we ask that your Spirit would indeed guide us into all truth. It would teach us, Lord. We need help. Lord, help us to lay aside all the troubles of the past week, all the plans we have for the rest of the day and the coming week, and help us to just make our focus you and your word and the gospel and the glory that we have in Christ, which could help us to say it is well with our soul. So Lord, bless us in that very way. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, so a brief commercial. So next week, Jason Puga will be preaching once again in my stead. Hope you guys are getting used to that. Jason's a very capable preacher. Melissa and I were very privileged to go and care for her parents in Arizona. And the day before we were going to fly back, I went next door to help their next door neighbor lift a bed to put an area rug under it. And in the lifting of that, I tore my bicep tendon. So I am going to have surgery on that biceps tendon next Friday. So I'll be here next Sunday, God willing. I'll be casted for 2 to 3 weeks, and then after that, other things. But just so you're aware, Jason will be preaching in my stead, God willing. And your prayers would be appreciated for that surgery as well. That's Friday. I don't know the time yet. So, hey, the title of our message today, how about that screen, though? Check this thing out. Man, well done. So we're still kind of trying to figure out the capabilities of this. So I don't know what that means necessarily. We might do like a Steve Snyder cam or something like that, follow Steve around, or that probably wouldn't be a good idea. But we're going to just see how far we can get with this. You see, the title of this story is, or this sermon is, Resurrection All or Nothing. I have trouble playing games because I'm really, really, really competitive, and everybody hates me when I play games. Or it hates me more than they usually hate me when I play games. One game that absolutely drives me nuts isn't because I want to win, because I'm a ball of tension the entire time, is a game that was pretty popular probably 10, 15 years ago, and it's this game right here. Has anybody ever played Jenga? Jenga is way too intense for me, because even when it's not my turn, I'm freaking out that the person's going to pull the wrong thing and it's going to collapse. So you kind of get the idea of Jenga. It comes out, it's a tower, and there's the way people pull things, there's a point where if you pull the wrong piece of wood out, this is what happens. The whole tower falls down. It makes a big splash on the table. They go flying all over the place. And a winner is designated. Actually, it'd be, I guess, a loser at that point if there's more than two playing. Just so you guys know, there is a Jenga piece to the Christian faith. There's several Jenga pieces to the Christian faith. And what do I mean by that? I mean, there are pieces to the Christian faith that if you pull them out, the whole thing goes away. The whole thing collapses. Jude, I love hearing Scottish preachers say Jude. They say, Jud! Jud! There are no chapters in Jude. It's just a single chapter. But see, I'm still looking here. Isn't this crazy? How long will that take? So you guys just humor me while I look at it, right? So Jude, chapter 3, talks about this faith once delivered for all the saints, or to all the saints. So Christianity is, it's not just a relationship with God, it's a set of beliefs. It's not just Jesus died for your sin. That's a major part of it. Some would say that's a center part of it, but that's not all of it. There is a system. There is a group of beliefs that you've got to believe the faith once delivered to the saints. And again, if you pull one of those out, the whole thing collapses. This church at one point would have identified itself as a fundamental Baptist church, and some of you guys grew up in fundamentalism. Maybe you were part of this church when it It openly identified it as a fundamental Baptist church. Where does that come from? No extra charge. No extra charge. I'm going to give you a one-minute history lesson so you understand this. In the late 1800s into the early 1900s, the confessing Christian church was starting to go off the rails in their beliefs. Off the rails. They were claiming things like, yeah, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. He was born from a male and a female, just like everybody else. God's word, it's mostly right, but there's a bunch of errors in there. So during this time, a group of conservative Bible-believing Christians, pastors and seminary heads and prolific writers gathered together and they wrote something. It was called The Doctrinal Deliverance of 1910. And in that doctrinal deliverance, you'll see they identified five fundamentals of the faith. Five fundamentals. Meaning, if you pull one of these Jenga pieces out, the whole tower collapses. And they identified these five as the inspiration, so the fact that the Bible was breathed out by God through human writers, and the inerrancy, meaning there's no errors in the Bible. They identified the virgin birth of Christ. They identified the historical reality of Christ's miracles. Why is that important? Because those miracles were to attest to who he really was, sent by God, divine himself. This is something that's under major, major attack in our secular age. The fourth is the belief that Christ's death was an atonement for sin. We're seeing this all the time. It's not that Jesus died as a sin payment. He died just to appease Satan, or just to appease the Father, or just to gain victory over sin and death. The problem is, what do you do with Isaiah 53? Where it talks about the belief that Christ's death was atonement for sin. And the last one is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I would add more. I would probably add Trinitarian theology to that. I would add the sinless life of Christ. I would add some things to that. The problem with fundamentalism is, as fundamentalism that became the fundamental Baptist movement in part, as that grew in the 30s and in the 40s and in the 50s, they started to expand that list of fundamentals into things such as you have to have a particular view of the end times or you're jettisoning the faith. Well, no, that's not what the church has always believed. You have to have a very particular view of baptism or you've abandoned the faith. Well, that's not what the church has always believed. Then it expanded further into things like alcohol. As a response to prohibition. Then it's expanded to, it's got to be a particular Bible version, KJV or bust. And these five fundamentals then, by the time we get to the 50s, 60s, and 70s, those five fundamentals became 135 fundamentals, most of which you can't defend from Scripture. But you see, that's my commercial, I'm done. That was a longer than your history lesson. But number five is what we're dealing with today. The bodily resurrection of Christ. The bodily resurrection of Christ. So look at your Bibles. Look at your Bibles. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Verse 12 of chapter 15 says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. So if you look up in your Bibles, look up in the passage a little bit, verse 3 and 4, Jason taught on this last week, for I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died, he was buried, and that he was raised. That's a central part of the Christian message. It's the Jenga piece. Can't pull it out. The whole thing collapses if there's no resurrection. So now if he is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead. So do you see the problem is some people were saying, oh, resurrection, resurrection, Christ, yes, me, no, or I don't know. I don't know. That's what was going on. There was people in the church in Corinth who were willing to say, yeah, we worship a resurrected Savior. Woo-hoo! Oh, yeah? Are you going to be resurrected? Yeah, I don't know. Or no, I don't think I will be. Heavily influenced by Greek thought. Greek thought was, man, get rid of this. This is really bad. So if we could just put this stupid thing in the ground, good riddance to it. We don't need it anymore. Certainly there won't be any resurrection. That's the stuff they were schooled in and was present in the church. Was present in the church. The problem is this, what they weren't working this out in their head. That's why theology is so important. That's why we're talking about Sunday school as this foundation. Because if we believe wrongly about one thing, it gives birth to several other things, and then before you know it, we're way off the path that God has for us. So he says this in verse 13, if there is, so he gives us an if-then statement. If there is no resurrection of the dead, that's a real big problem because Christ has not been raised. And the Jenga piece is pulled out and the Christian faith collapses. If you don't think there's resurrection, Christ hasn't been raised. Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And what that does, going back to our illustration, that is the catastrophic pull of the piece that is going to send the entire thing crumbling down if we deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had a believer from a former church who's friends with a person on Twitter who's a nurse. And the nurse sent her something saying, well, yeah, we believe in science. We don't believe in resurrected people. She asked, how do I answer that? I don't have time to share with you how. I said, go to her house and start it on fire. No, I didn't say that. But you've got to be ready to defend that because what's happening is in our secular age, no room for supernatural. The thought that somebody, our Savior, could be raised from the dead is thought of as preposterous. Evolution teaches that, you know what, you came from primordial goo or evolved from a monkey, whatever it is, and you just go back to that state when you're done. The body just goes back fully to ashes and you're finished. Boy, that's a hopeful life, isn't it? So the problem here is there are six catastrophic consequences of Christ not being raised from the dead, given in this passage here. I guess if we were to label verses, it would be 14 through 19, we would say, here's six reasons why the resurrection of Christ is this Jenga piece. There's six reasons why it's a Jenga piece, that if we pull out, the whole thing's coming down. The whole thing's coming down. The first one, simply, and I'm going to use a lot of pictures, just because I want to test drive this thing a little bit. So the first one is this, that if Christ has not been raised, we are ultimately preaching a fairy tale. So this is a picture of a snake charmer. So not everybody, or a snake, I should say not a snake, a snake oil salesman. So not everybody is as old as Steve Snyder, but if you were, you would remember that they used to come in through town. You still see him like on the Andy Griffith Show and stuff like that. They'd come into town. They'd have this bottle of oil that supposedly was to cure whatever it was. Psoriasis, acne, whatever it is. Buy this and it'll cure what's ailing you. People would buy it and they would just find out basically it was oil and water and did nothing for them. If there's no resurrection of Christ, that's what our message is. Paul says as much. If Christ has not been raised, so remember there's six catastrophic things. Number one is that our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is empty. Our preaching is empty. So if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, let's just give this up. We should all just get together and share how we're doing in our lives, have a little bit of lunch together, and say, good luck. Hope it works out for you, man. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. Paul is making his way through Eastern Asia. He's making his way through through Corinth and Thessalonica, preaching the resurrected Christ. We pointed out on Resurrection Sunday that every time in the book of Acts, Christ is proclaimed in open to people. The central part of it is the resurrection of Christ. And if that ain't true, everything they said had no bearing. Had no bearing. Second of the six, and for some people I'm very sorry about what I'm about to reveal. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we believe in something that is just not true. Just not true. So, Matthew, I know that you still do believe in the tooth fairy, so I hate to shatter your dreams here, right? But that's what that is. That's a picture of the tooth fairy. A picture of the tooth fairy. Do some children, are they taught and believe in the tooth fairy? They do. Is the tooth fairy real? Well, we'd say, cover your ears, parents of children, if you're still on this roll. But to believe in something that's not true, the tooth fairy is not true. It's not true. So can you imagine putting your faith in something that's like the tooth fairy? Can faith in the tooth fairy transform you? Can faith in the tooth fairy give you everlasting hope? The answer is no. But if there's no resurrection, you might as well believe in the tooth fairy. And this is where it's important for us to step in with some good news. Good news point number one is this, that Christ has been raised from the dead. So our message is valid. Our message is, look at death, it's coming for all of you. 100% of you, me too. And I'm going to tell you about somebody who died to defeat death, so there's life on the other side of it, because he's been raised from the dead. That's our message. Christ has been raised from the dead, so we have every reason to have faith in everything God has said. It's not the tooth fairy. This is the God who created us and sustained us. And if he raised Jesus from the dead like he said he would, that should make us willing to believe everything he said. Everything he said. That's pretty heavy. Third thing is this. If there's no resurrection from the dead, we are found to be misrepresenting God, the text. Here it is. Preaching is in vain. Faith is in vain. So remember, this word here is basically the word empty, empty, empty. You see it in Philippians 2:7 to talk about Christ emptying himself. It's empty. There's no sense in it. It's useless. Then we get to number three. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we have been found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. At that point, we are no better than the Mormons who come. We are no better than the Jehovah's Witnesses that come. We are no better than people who believe in the New Age Eastern mysticism that come. Because what they're doing is they're claiming that they know God, but they don't know God. They're misrepresenting who God is. And if there's no resurrection, we're doing the same thing. Christ was angry at the Pharisees. Why was Christ angry, so angry at the Pharisees? Because they were supposed to be the representatives of God, and they were misrepresenting who God was. There's somebody lying bleeding on the floor. Oh, Sabbath! Let him die out, and hopefully he's alive tomorrow! That's not the heart of God. They were misrepresenting who God was. So if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we're preaching a false God to people. The good news is the fact that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And we are representing the one true God accurately. His plan as death entered into his creation was to defeat death through the death and resurrection of his son. That happened. And we are representing God correctly when we preach the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Thank God. Number four. Oh, man. Actually, so if you go back to your text before we get to number four. So he makes a reiteration here. He makes a reiteration here in verses 16 and 17. He says it again, right? For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. Same thing he says earlier. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Futile. So remember up here, he used the word vain. Vain. Empty. Empty. Here, he uses a different word that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith is powerless. It is powerless. Paul talks about one of his desires is to live in the resurrection power. There is, when we trust in Christ, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in us and gives us power. If Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is powerless. It's powerless. That's what he's saying. So he reiterates that, and then he comes to really probably the most scary thing. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we are still guilty and condemned. That's scary. That's why Philippians, I get it. So you're confessing, I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me and he was raised from the dead, but I don't believe that I'm going to be raised. Okay, man, think of what that means. If there's no resurrection, Christ hasn't been resurrected, and then the Jenga piece comes, and maybe the most horrific part of the Jenga piece is the fact that you're still guilty. You're cooked on Judgment Day if there's no resurrection. That's a frightening, frightening, frightening thought to the text. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, here's the scary thing. You are still in your sins. To go back to our Lord's Supper teaching. Remember we camped here in 1 John 4. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, a sacrifice that takes away wrath, a sacrifice that appeases God's wrath, a sacrifice that absorbs God's wrath. If there's no resurrection, none of that happened. And you're still dead and condemned. If there's no resurrection. That's why it's a Jenga piece. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile because you have nothing truly to put your faith in other than the tooth fairy, and you are still in your sins. What we need to understand is we need to understand the connection between these two things. The connection between sin and death. One commentator gets this pretty pretty, I was going to write something. I'm like, well, boy, he said a lot better than I did. He says this: if Christ didn't overcome death, he couldn't have destroyed sin, because death is the consequence of sin. So get that. Why is it important? It's not just that Jesus defeated death by being raised. He did that, but he also destroys the cause of death, which is what? Sin. If he didn't overcome death, he couldn't have destroyed sin, for death is the consequence of sin. Victory over death demonstrates his triumph over the cause of death. And if there isn't any triumph over the cause of death, we're still dead. There's no remedy for the cause of death, which is sin. And we're still condemned before God. That's why you hear language like this, and we're going to get to it eventually. Paul says even later on in the chapter, the sting of death is sin. Connects the two. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we find this in Romans chapter 4. It will be counted to us, righteousness, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was raised to show that those who believe in him are declared righteous and innocent. One man, and I've read this so many times, I don't know who said it, said, the cross screams, it is finished. The resurrection screams, amen. They partner together. And if there is no resurrection, there is no atonement for sin. And we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. That's kind of scary. The gospel is gutted. It's emptied of its saving power if Christ is not raised. But in fact, he has been raised. And those of us who trust in Jesus Christ have been given the stamp of God's approval that Christ has paid for our sins fully. It's the amen that it is finished. Number 5 of the 6 catastrophes of pulling the Jenga piece. Those who've died in Christ are doomed. Those in Christ who are doomed if they've died. So verse 18, we find the fifth catastrophe, which is very simply, then those, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Stop right there for a second. This is why theology is so important, ladies and gentlemen. One of the major things that's going on, and I know it's, there's some folks here who have family members who are struggling with this teaching. I know it. We've talked. They've taken this phrase here, fallen asleep, to argue for something called soul sleep, which means that when you die, you just go to sleep until the resurrection. That's not what the Bible says. Sleep is used as a description of death because of the appearance of the body. When you go to awake, it looks like the person is sleeping. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Christ says to the repentant thief on the cross, hey, after a long period of soul sleep, you'll be with me in paradise, right or wrong? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. So we got to get that out of the way. Again, We're living in an age where there's just enough air creeping in and teaching wrong things about God. But now leave that theological moment and think of this truth. So you're burying Aunt Maggie. You're burying Aunt Maggie, and you are really, really, really broken up about Aunt Maggie dying. And what's the one solace you have about Aunt Maggie? She died trusting Christ. She's in God's presence right now. Perfect presence. Whatever was ailing Aunt Maggie is gone. She is where I long to be, in the perfect presence of Christ. What a comfort that is to those of us who are left behind, who are still on the course on the way to the promised land. If there's no resurrection of Christ, there's no hope for Aunt Maggie. She's doomed. There goes all of our earthly comfort for what happens to Aunt Maggie. There goes all of our hope of what will happen when we die. So when the doctor gives us the bad news and gives us the time frame, we can't say, hey, that's just all the more quick I'm going to be in Jesus' presence. We can't say that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. The dead are doomed. But the good news is that he has been raised from the dead. Death has been defeated. Death may have won the initial battle against the body because it dies, but the fact that he has been raised tells us that those who have died in Christ are with Christ. And someday that body will be raised alongside of him. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And then Paul says something here that's pretty stunning in verse 19. And here we find the sixth reason why the resurrection of Christ is the Jenga piece. If Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, we've wasted our life. Anybody ever follow Mr. T, like popularly? Mr. T is a pretty zealous follower of Christ. I mean, if you ever get a chance, he's hardcore. I mean, he delivers the goods. He doesn't pull any of the proverbial punches. I mean, he is hardcore. His catchphrase, of course, was, "I pity the fool," which is kind of my ministerial catchphrase, quite frankly. But what he is saying is he's mirroring what Paul says here. He says, if Christ hasn't been raised, if Christ hasn't been raised, the only thing we've got is this life. There's nothing after that. There's nothing after that. If Christ hasn't been raised, we're going to hear later on, eat, drink, be merry, do whatever you want to do, have a party, because when this ends, there ain't nothing after it. What Paul is saying is the based on the Christian expectation. What is the Christian expectation? That the Christian expectation is this: give up now for what's coming. What's coming? That's the Christian expectation. We sacrifice the pleasures of now. We sacrifice a lot of what the world has to offer us now because it's not what God desires. And we know that if we follow what God wants and deny the now, deny the godless, deny what our flesh desires, not God, someday, there's going to be a glorious return. But if there's no resurrection, man, you just gave up this life for nothing. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You could have been partying. You could have been an idolater. You could have been chasing money. You could have been celebrating the big anti-Christ movement that's going on in our culture right now. You're really worthy of pity, quite frankly. But here's the thing. Christ has been raised. And this phrase makes a lot of sense when we hear Christ's words in Matthew. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. This past Wednesday, we studied the Tower of Babel. And we said, look at everything in the Bible teaches us something. It's all in there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it's God-breathed and it's profitable. All scripture is. And one of the things we learned from the Tower of Babel, though it was thousands and thousands of years ago, still applies to us right here, right now, at this minute. They were people who were seeking to make a name for who? Themselves, apart from God. That's the pull of this world. That's what the world wants you to do. They want you to make a name for yourself. And how do you do that? Well, just keep that pesky little stupid belief in God thing out of it. And it becomes actually quite easy. Jesus said, those who look at that promise and say, no way! He has taken my sin. He has brought me back to God. My life was nothing before I met Christ. I'm not doing it for my name. I'm going to do it for his name. And that means I'm going to lose some stuff. There's some people that just ain't going to like me. But what's coming, it dwarfs what I'm giving up here. I'm giving up that stepped on Skittle that I found in the airport lobby. I'm giving that stepped on airport Skittle up for a prime rib dinner. That's what I'm doing. Don't pity me. If you're living for this, you're worthy to be pitied. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. That's why. That's why. What do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? What can we learn? So we have to first ask this. Do you believe that Christ died for you? He died as a substitute. He died as the one that was sent to take away God's anger and wrath for your sin. Do you believe that he died in your place for you? And do you believe that he was raised from the dead? Which is an amen, sacrifice accepted, which was your greatest enemies, sin and death, defeated in a risen Savior. Do you believe he earned that victory for you? And so now death isn't something to be feared. We all fear the dying process. We do. But death itself, it is a mere gateway into something way greater because Jesus died and was raised for us. Do you believe that? Maybe this is the morning you stop trying to bring your own goat to the sacrifice, trying to pay for your own sin, or having the wrong view of God that he knows my heart. When people say God knows my heart, I always say that should scare the dickens out of you. He knows my heart, and that scares me. But I find comfort in the fact that Christ has paid for every thought, every motivation, every word, and every action that was godless. Can you say that? You can say that now simply by turning to him in faith. If you have questions, come see me after the service. I'll be out in front enjoying the sun. We could talk as long as it takes. Second thing is this. We are living in an age, again, where the Christian church has given away the store. Some of the things that's going on, it's crumbling. And some of the inroads, such as females in the pulpit and things like that, some Trojan horses are at the gates. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Michael Barrett was a professor at Bob Jones University, taught Old Testament. Good man. He's now, I think, the dean of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. I remember him saying one time, he said, if you come to me and you put a gun to my head and you tell me that I have to, I have to believe this view of the end times, I'll say, put the gun down, let's talk. If you put a gun to my head and tell me I have to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'd say, pull the trigger. That's pretty heavy. So this is not a negotiable. Why? Because as Paul has just argued in 1 Corinthians 15, very deeply, six catastrophic reasons why the resurrection of Christ is the Jenga piece of the faith, or a Jenga piece of the faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hill on which we must be willing to die. And remember, secular moving society, one of the hallmarks of secularism is it gets rid of supernatural. There could be no supernatural. Everything is data-driven. Everything is scientific. There's no supernatural. And what happens is we are exposed to that constantly. And what happens because we are exposed to that constantly, it starts creeping into the church. You know, we can't allow it to creep into this church. Lastly, is the question that's begging to be asked from Paul's words in verse 19. When people look at our lives, if the resurrection is not true, so unbelievers don't believe in the resurrection. They don't, right? They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in a resurrected Christ. They don't believe in any of that. So they think we literally are worshiping the tooth fairy, going back to point number two. When they look at our lives, are our lives worthy of their pity? What do I mean by that? I mean, are we so sold out for the sake of the gospel? Are we so loading up what's coming, that we look like we're out of our minds by how minimal we live, how we're not willing to jump on bandwagons that will bring us approval, will bring us riches, will bring us acclaim. So the people are like, man, look at this. They are wasting their life living like paupers because they believe in the tooth fairy. Is our life so devoted to Christ that the world and the world to come, is our life so devoted to Christ and the world to come that the unbelieving world around us pities us? Or do we look just like them? So Jesus is the faith part that goes in our mantle right next to our soccer trophies. Or is Jesus everything? And an unbelieving world thinks we're a bunch of idiots and they're just like Mr. T saying, oh, I pity the fool. So that's where Paul's going in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Let's just pray right now and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we are just so thankful for your word. And Lord, we're just so thankful for a resurrected Christ. Lord, death, physical death is coming for all of us. We're thankful, as Paul says in Ephesians, that those in Christ have already been resurrected spiritually. In Christ, the new birth, we're resurrected spiritually, dead in our trespasses and sins, become alive in Christ. Out of the spiritual grave comes the souls of believers. And Father, we're thankful that someday those of us who die in Christ, our bodies will follow to ever be with you, body, soul, and spirit together. And Father, I just ask it now, where we live in a culture that is hard at work training us to think like they do, to think secularly, in a culture that is training us to be idolaters. And they're really good at it. And so often in my own heart, Father, they accomplish that mission. I pray, Lord, that we would live in such a way out of love and devotion for our Savior that the world around us would pity us because of what we're willing to give up for the sake of what's to come. So, Lord, bless us in that way and keep us and teach us and guide us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.